to seeking the Lord is never wasted. And on top of that, it's always, always, always wildly rewarded by our Heavenly Father. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians the 4th chapter. And we'll begin reading at the 11th verse, Ephesians the 4th chapter and the 11th verse. Now, at the beginning of this year, we focused more on the latter part of the 4th chapter, where he talks about putting on the new man and being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and how there are those who, because of their darkened understanding, they're living like outsiders. They're living like people who do not know God, who have not been born again, who are outsiders to the covenant, but they have been born again. They do have a covenant. They've been made one with God, but they're living like that because of a darkened understanding, and they're living out of the futility of their own mind. Well, all of that, of course, applies to things that we've been covering for some time this year. But I want us to back up now and look at some of the verses that come before that, and you'll get a better understanding of why so many are living with that darkened understanding in the futility of their own mind. So let's begin in verse number 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Look at me for a moment. The Bible doesn't use this language, but this is often referred to as the fivefold ministry offices the church, in the body of Christ. And we see that there are certain men and women who are called by God, ordained by God, to serve in one of these different offices. Praise God. And so the Bible's clear that these men and women have been given by Jesus to his body, to the church. Amen. And this is sometimes a little awkward for me to talk about, but you know, I knew at an early age that this was something that I was called by God or chosen by God to do. One of the ways that I know I was called to do it, and it wasn't just because I liked our pastor and wanted to be like our pastor, it was because I didn't want to actually be a pastor. I wanted to be a medical doctor. And yet I just knew in my heart that this was my destiny. And some people ask me sometimes, how did you know? And I was like, I don't know how I knew, I just knew. Amen. But then there's other discoveries along the way. I used to think that you know, anybody could, you know, read a passage of scripture and see three sermons in it. I didn't realize that was something kind of unique to me. Again, it's something that God has done for me and given to me. It's a gift, amen, that he's given to me. I give him all the glory and credit for that. I mean that sincerely, okay? And so I'm speaking to people right now who have been called to serve in one of these five offices of ministry. But then we also see that those who are called to serve in those five offices are in those offices, beginning at verse number 12, to equip other believers to do the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify means to build or to build up. So building goes twofold. It's adding to, but then once men and women are brought into and the kingdom, the church, the body is being built, increased in number, then the other side of that coin is to minister, to help men and women grow and develop and mature and grow up into. So edifying is increase in number, but also increase in maturity for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's talk first about that word in verse 13, all, till we all come. Well, you know, I'm speaking to folks right now, been born again for many years, been serious about walking with the Lord and discipleship in their lives for many years, and are very advanced and very developed. I'm also speaking to folks who came to Jesus later in life and you weren't raised in church, and there's still a lot of things about God and the Bible that you don't know and that you're developing an understanding of. And so the reality, though, of it is that Jesus is interested in every single one of us. Are you following me? Every single one of us growing and developing. So he didn't say till most or till some, but till we all come. Till we all come. Jesus taught us about that little word ALL in a parable in Luke 15. 99 out of 100 sheep made it back in safely into the fold for the close of the day. And after the shepherd counted them, Lord only knows how many times he had to count them, because sheep don't hold still for you to count, right? He figured out there was one missing. You ever counted like $100 bills? You know, I mean, it's like, okay, 97. Man, I got 96 last time. Then you get, you know, all right. So, and that's, you hold them all in your hand at one time. And so did the shepherd in that story say, well, that, hope that little fellow makes it till in the morning. I'm going home. You know, no, you know, 99 out of 100 is not acceptable. It has to be 100 out of 100. And so that's all. Amen. That's all. And of course, we see instructions in other places in the scripture where those who are mature in the body of Christ, should not only be patient, but should lovingly mentor and help those who are growing and developing. That we should, all come to the knowledge of the faith, to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that means mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children. Now, I put that word nepios in there. That's been a key word for us most of this year. That word nepios means one who has a darkened understanding, one who is unenlightened, one who is born again, but does not, in this application, does not understand like someone who has been born again. And notice he's saying that this is a key thing, that we should no longer be nepios, that we should no longer be nepios, that we should no longer be nepios. This is one of Father's heartbeats for his children, that we should no longer be nepios. Remember, as long as you are nepios, you will live more like a slave than the child of God, than the heir of God that you truly are. Amen? So that we should no longer be nepios, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is teachings, and there are all kinds of teachings in our world today. And there are all kinds of teachings in the body of Christ today. And by body of Christ, I should say in the church or in established religion today. And a lot of those doctrines, a lot of those teachings are inaccurate. A lot of those doctrines, a lot of those teachings are incorrect. A lot of the things that people believe to be true about God and living for God and what belongs to them and who they became and what's been done for them by God is not true. There are many, many things that people think and believe and confess and write songs about and play them on Christian radio. Are you hearing me? That are not true, that do not line up with the truth. And one of the devil's favorite lies is a lie that is almost completely true. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In other words, where it sounds true, it sounds right, especially if he can misapply two or three Bible verses to support what still is something that is not true. So this is why many are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We see this imagery throughout the scriptures, all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And it's this idea of a ship tossed back and forth on waves, or a plant that doesn't have roots. Remember what he talked about in Jeremiah, those who put their trust in men. He lists this whole long category of things that will be true about that person's life. And one of those is that they'll be like a tumbleweed driven by the wind. Compare that to one who puts his trust in God, who will be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. So Father God has been trying our entire lives to get us established, first and foremost, in oneness with him, and then help us to become established in his truth for our lives. Help us become established in the ability to see things as they truly are. And so this is the imagery tossed to and fro. We see that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle James built on this about the one who doubts would be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Father God is wanting us to put down roots and to become established, because it's only then that we're able to bear the fruit that glorifies him and produces so many of the things in our lives that we long for to have and experience in our lives and family. So we should no longer be children, nepios, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. So notice what it is that moves people, that prevents people from ever becoming established, is all of these different winds of doctrine that blow through, amen, that keep people confused, that keep people questioning, that keep people guessing, that keep people, you know, trying to figure out if this is for them or if this is for not for them, or if it's for today or if it's not for today. Things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of speaking in unknown tongues, the gifts of prophecy, all those nine gifts of the Spirit. Think about all the different winds of doctrine that are in the church today concerning these very important subjects of salvation and the new birth. Salvation and the new birth. Amen. And then baptized with the Holy Spirit. There are so many different opinions, so many different ideas, so many different thoughts, so many opposing doctrines, teachings, amen, concerning these things. My friend, what I'm ultimately trying to get to this morning is that is by design. All of those different winds of doctrine are by design, but not by design from God. They are by design from the enemy. The enemy is the one who always wants you to be guessing. He is the one who wants you to always be questioning. And when I say questioning, I don't mean asking sincere questions. I mean questioning as in doubting, not really sure, not really knowing. Are you following me? And there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, things like, well, we'll just have to agree to disagree, or, you know, we will never know until we get to the other side, until we get to heaven. My friend, show me in the scriptures where these important things to our life and living are not to be understood until we get to heaven. My friend, knowing for sure when you get to heaven is of no benefit to you right now. This is when we need to know for sure. This is when we need to be convinced. This is when we need to be confident. Confident to the point of boldness, where we know that we know that we know, and that we understand it, and this is how we see it. Not that we're rude or obnoxious to people, but we're bold and we're confident, and we don't back down in the face of persecution or disagreement or unpopular beliefs and ideas about what the Word of God says. Are you hearing me? Amen. And so it's the enemy who always wants us to be on an unstable foot, on an unstable foundation or unstable footing, where we never really get established, we never really know. And listen, part of that comes, especially those of us who are raised in church, there were things that we were sure about years ago that now we find out weren't right at all. Amen. And so that's part of the process, amen, unlearning some of the things that we learned when we were younger and didn't know any better. But there's still that place, amen, where Father God wants us to become established, rooted, and grounded. Now, notice it says, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And then he gives us these three characteristics, I guess we could say. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, I'm going to come back to that. Let's keep going. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. You got to know the truth before you can speak the truth. Amen. You got to know the truth before you can speak the truth. There are a lot of people who are speaking things from what the Bible says, but it's not the truth because they don't understand what the Bible means. There's a difference between what it says and what it means. I say there's a difference. I mean, it means what it says. It says what it means. God does, okay? But I'm talking about the way people twist and take things out of context and misinterpret for their own agenda or to support their own sacred cow beliefs. Are you with me? Listen, one of the most important things you can do when you come before the Word of God is ask the Holy Spirit to show you the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. His assignment, among others, is to lead you and me and guide you and me into all truth. Amen. And we know that that is one of the key things the Holy Spirit does. When it says that He'll convict the world of sin, it would really help you if you read those verses and instead of putting convict in there, put the word convince in there, because then He goes on to say to convict us of righteousness. Amen. And so what He's trying to do, the Holy Spirit is to convince you. He's to show you the truth and convince you of it. To show you the truth and to convince you of it. And what the world needs more than anything else, I believe today outside of Jesus, is a body of Christ who is convinced, where we are convinced of the truth. And we are not ashamed of it. And so we speak the truth in love. So it's the truth, but also with the right heart or the right motives. And what happens when we get in a situation where the truth is being spoken to us in love consistently? We grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, so He's the head, just like you have a head and the rest of your body is attached to your head. Jesus is the head of His body, and all of us as individual members of the body of Christ are attached to Him and receive life from Him, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So notice now, Jesus has given to you and me different gifts, different abilities, different callings, different talents. Amen. And now it's when we as individuals offer that supply to the rest of the body. Now, I want to be brief here. We could talk probably three Sundays on this, and maybe we will in the days ahead. But in the same way that, again, the imagery here is a physical body, we know that the brain, of course, is in the head, which is the main control center for the body. Every part of your body receives signals from your brain, communication, if you will, from your brain. And that, of course, is how we want to be as members of the body of Christ. We want to receive communication, instruction, information from the head, who is, of course, Jesus. But then we also see that there are things that if my thumb, for example, and you got four fingers and a thumb on my right hand, my thumb receives signals from the brain, but my thumb does in the body what my head can't do. Are you with me? So, been doing a little painting at my house, and I got to church this morning and used the restroom, washed my hands, and I looked into the mirror. I had paint all on my glasses. I was like, man, what in the world? I got to get that off, right? So, obviously, I can't paint with my face, okay? Have to use my hand to paint. Are you following me? But now, notice though, it's my hand painting, but it's working in conjunction with my head, right? So in the same way that, you know, maybe you got your hands full and you put something in your mouth. Are you with me? I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but so, you know, I've got a paint scraper in my back pocket and I'm paintbrush holding the, so I don't have a third hand, and so I put the brush on my mouth and reached in my back pocket to get the scraper. You understand? But again, I'm not going to try to paint with a paintbrush in my mouth. That's not what my head does. So now why am I telling you all this silliness? I'm trying to tell you this because there are things that Jesus needs for you and me to do that He doesn't do as the head. It's something that the body must do. In communication with and in submission to the head, right? Are you seeing this? All right. And so, does Jesus want the church to grow? Does Jesus want the people who are the individual members of the church to mature and develop? Yes. Yes, He does. Are you with me? But is that based solely and entirely upon Him and His desires? The answer to that is no, right? We've got to submit ourselves to the head. We've got to, and then even when it comes to what your supply is, so read to the, let's keep reading here. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Each member has a supply. Each member, what is your supply? Well, certainly that's tithe is the 10% of the increase. But He's not just talking about giving. He's talking, I mean, financial giving. He's talking about what it is that God has gifted you to do, and you being willing to contribute that to the community, the eternal community that is the body of Christ. Amen. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, what happens? It causes growth of the body. And that growth there is speaking of numerical growth, where more and more people are being added into to the body of Christ by the new birth, coming into the kingdom, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. That part is talking about Now, once people are born into the body of Christ, now they're maturing and developing and growing up into Jesus for the growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. Now, this is God's way. First Sunday of June 1998, amen, we had our first service at Heritage Christian Center. The Saturday night before, we had set some things up and spent a little time praying, and so there were some pivotal things that took place on that Saturday evening before the first service. And one of the things that the Lord spoke to me, because I was obviously had never pastored before, never started a church before, just a lot of things that I wasn't certain about, amen, simply because I had never practiced or done any of that, you know. And so the Lord spoke this word to me. He said, very simple instructions, okay? Do my thing. Do God's thing. Do it my way. Do God's thing. Do it God's way. Expect God's results. Okay? So we'll simplify that. God's thing, God's way, God's results. All right? Okay? Now, God's thing, you got to know what God's thing is in order to do God's thing. Okay? All right? So, for example, baptism in water is God's thing. There are a lot of people who want to do God's thing, but they want to do it their own way. Tithes and offering, that's God's thing. There are a lot of people who want to do God's thing, but they want to do it their way. The verses that I read for you from the Amplified Bible says, do not give because you've been compelled to give. Give because of compulsion. What is that? That's when somebody gets in front of you with a gift of communication and they play on your heartstrings until you finally reluctantly give up the cash. You've been compelled to give. Not, that's completely different. That's completely different from you deciding before you ever even come to church. You've made up your own mind. What, before God, you've already went before the Lord and He's spoken to you and you know this is what you're supposed to do, and He's led you and directed you to do it, and you come prepared to give and you give. Versus, you know, somebody getting in a pulpit and showing you sad pictures of people suffering and all this. Oh man, you know, okay, already I'll give. Just turn off the camera, you know. You see that, no, that's man's way. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. Pity is not God's way. Are you understand what I'm saying? We give by faith. Not because you've obligated yourself. That's God's way. How many pledge cards did I fill out in my lifetime before I knew, right? Well, it's pledging money. Are you with me now? Now, I know some of you get nervous. You wonder why we don't ever do things like this around here. It's because it's not God's way. Not ask you to pledge how much money you're going to give in 2025 so we'll know how to manage our budgets around. No, God's economy. Amen. Are you following me? Here's another one, and this one freaks a lot of people out. Pastor Mark, we want to join the church. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were born again. Oh, of course I'm born again. That's how you join the church. Well, I mean, we want to move our letter. It's the minute you can show me moving a letter in the scriptures, we will start a file cabinet and start taking letters. There have been things, because see again, did I mention earlier that I was raised in church? Yes, okay. So a lot of things that I was indoctrinated with being raised in church, and I just thought that's what we would do here. I'm just like, okay, we got to get a membership roll going. We got to get, you know, and this Lord's like, okay, well, so, but every little decision we had to make in those early days, the Lord said, okay, go to my word, but God's thing, God's way, God's result. Is church membership God's thing? Yes, it is. But it's not like joining a health club. It's not like, you know, we are card carrying members of the Kiwanis or the Chamber of Commerce or what have you. Are you following what I'm saying? What the Lord showed me is that people are trying to use administration to replace the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sets each member in the body of Christ where that member's supposed to be. It's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen. Are you with me? Praise the name of the living God. So all of these things, all, you know, when it come to these different, you know, we first time we had a financial need was when we built what we call the warehouse sanctuary. We started in the showroom. We outgrew the showroom. So then we took part of the warehouse and then the shop. Warehouse where we stored stuff. Shop was where we built stuff at the cabinet business. And so we tightened up the shop and made some of that warehouse space. And we took in, just had to build three walls. Amen. And that became the you know, so again, this is, you know, cost money to do that part of it. And we needed to get it finished, like, already. And my mother can tell you the exact dollar amount, but we were, I'm just going to say, $3,800 short. It was that and some change, okay, that we needed for the carpet in there and something else. And I just decided on a Wednesday night, you know, I was going to tell everybody, hey, you know, we need $3,800, and if anybody wants to, $100 here, $100 here, you know what I'm saying? I was on the scaffold working and just talking to the Lord about it, and he said, I don't want you to do that. I said, okay, then we won't do it, you know. And it wasn't an hour later, Sister Roberts walked in, and she had cleaned the house for a lady who had some type of a skin condition, and she didn't go out in public. And this is before the days of live streaming or any of that stuff, right? And Sister Roberts had told her about the church that her and Brother Roberts were coming to. And she says, you know, it's been a long time since I've given money to a church. And she wrote her a check. And it was like, if I'm just using, it was somewhere a little less than $4,000. So if what we needed was $3,873, she wrote a check for $3,900. I was up on that scaffold, and Sister Roberts came in with tears in her eyes, holding an envelope. I said, what you got, sister? She said, lady I cleaned the house for said she wanted to give an offering to the church. I said, well, praise the Lord. I wouldn't expect $3,900. I mean, but I wish I could tell you, oh, praise God. You know, no, I was like, you know, okay, amen. Climbed down, opened it up, and it was like, da, 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 da. Right? I mean, it's like, okay, praise God. All right? That's God's results. That's God's results. Now, notice what he was teaching me. He's teaching me to trust him. Right? I could have went to Matt and said, hey, Matt, we need $3,900 to finish this church. He said, Vanessa, get the checkbook. I mean, you it wasn't that. You follow what I'm saying? I could have went to mom and daddy. I could have went to all kinds of people that were in the church back in those days and said, hey, look, man, we don't have the money and we need this to finish this. They would have written a check. And I'm not saying that would have been wrong if the Lord had led me to do it. But in this particular situation, he said, no, I don't want you to do that. God's thing, God's way, God's results. So sometimes people wonder why we don't do things around here like maybe people do them at traditional churches. Again, I try to take that not just literally and seriously, but that's kind of the simple but profound. It's kept us out of a lot of trouble, I'll tell you that much. Amen. We had just all of my family's money, we all banked at Regions, and all of my business money, we banked at Regions. No, I'm not busting Regions, just hear me out, okay? Because in the early days of the church, the cabinet business paid all the expenses, so any money that was being given, we just putting it in account, knowing that we were going to have to find a place to meet one day. And so we had all that money at Regions, but they wouldn't let us borrow any money to build this building, okay? And so we talked to other banks, and every bank we talked to, they said, if you'll do pledges and get people to pledge money, you remember this, Jeff Thomas, if you get people to pledge money and bring us all of those pledges, then we'll consider lending you some money. I said, well, you just got a problem there. I said, the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. And they're like, oh, sure. They thought I didn't know how to do it. They said, oh, no, it's real simple. Churches do this all the time. So I said, no, I've done it before. I've been a pledger before. And so somebody said, you ought to check with Union State Bank in Pleasant Grove. They're a family-owned bank. They're Christian people. They love to work with churches. And so they said, the whole thing, Terry Hicks, she says, okay, yeah, we can work with you. We're just going to need you to do a pledge. I said, so I explained to her. I just told her God's thing, God's way, God's results. And she said, well, let me get with the board of directors and I'll get back with you. And of course, they loaned us $600,000 to build this building. And we paid it off. Mama could tell you if she was here, she'd hollered out 3 years, I think, we paid it off. So miracle, miracle, miracle. They said, after 15 years, we'll have to refinance it. We can only give you 50. I said, it ain't gonna take 15 years. Amen. Amen. And everything that we own, these buildings over here, this building, these 10 acres, all debt-free, have been for years and years and years now. Amen. That's God's results. That's God's results. Are you with me? Amen. And as a family, maybe I should talk about this more. As a family of faith, we have given more to overseas missions ministries this year than we have ever in any year of our existence as a family of faith. Amen. 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 And so it's just good. It's just good. So this God's thing, it's God's way, it's God's results. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. But we can't start doing his thing our way. That's where, because a lot of people say, oh, I tried that. No, you tried it your way. You tried it your way. Amen. You can't do it your way. You got to do it God's way. You got to do it God's way. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. All right. I'm not sure how we got too far down that road, and now here we are at the end of the sermon, and I haven't got where I need to be yet. All right. So, the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's take just a few minutes. I want to at least get this far. I seem to get to this point every time, and then we're out of time. But I'm going to put this up again. There is an ongoing and all-out conspiracy to influence what is taught to God's people so as to keep them nepios. That you no longer be nepios, okay? That's our battle cry, amen? No longer nepios. Maybe when you get a t-shirt made, no longer nepios, then when people ask, we can explain what that means, okay? There's an ongoing and all-out conspiracy to influence what is taught to God's people so as to keep them nepios, thus ensuring we will continue to live like slaves instead of the sons, heirs, and rulers we truly are. Now, we see these words children, we see these words doctrine, then trickery, cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting. Just to reinforce what I'm telling you about this ongoing all-out conspiracy, I know sometimes we get deep into these word studies. I'm going to try to keep it as easy and as simple as I possibly can. But when we look, for example, at this word trickery, you go to the original language, the word comes from the root word dice. Like baby needs a new pair of shoes, dice. Okay? All right? Dice is the root word in the original language. But in this application, think loaded dice. Okay? Think stacking the deck. You ever heard that expression? The deck has been stacked against me. What does that mean? It means before you ever showed up to the card game, somebody put all the cards in place so that you would be dealt a losing hand. Loaded dice. Some of you probably know what this means, but a loaded dice is when they drill out one side of the dice, put lead in it, and then paint back over it so that it would be weighted towards the number that you don't want. Are you with me? That's what it means to have dice loaded, a loaded dice, so that they aren't fair in their random numberization. You still with me? Okay. So when he says trickery of men, he's talking about loaded dice, the deck being stacked. So what's being communicated here? A pre-planned and well thought out effort to deceive. It's not just random. Listen to me, please. It's not just random. It's not just that somebody decided to write a song, or somebody decided to write a book, or somebody decided to teach a sermon or teach a lesson or what have you. And it just randomly happened that way. No, it is a pre-planned, well thought out effort on behalf of the enemy to deceive. Now, this next word, and when I say word, it's two words, but it's one word in the original language, and that's cunning craftiness. Cunning craftiness. Cunning craftiness. And again, when you dig into the original language, it means the employment, listen to this now, the employment of any and all means necessary, the employment of any and all means necessary to accomplish an intended end. All right? We could call that an all-out effort, right? Anything that we can do to get this accomplished, to get this result. So he's talking about this cunning craftiness. He's talking about, another word for this is, and I have to practice this word, unscrupulousness. Unscrupulousness. You know, somebody that cuts every corner and breaks every rule and you know, bends every rule or whatever. We say that person doesn't have any scruples. They're being unscrupulous in their actions. All for what? All to get ahead, all to win, all to come out on top or what have you. Okay, that's unscrupulousness. So when we're talking about these winds of doctrine to keep God's people nepios, we're talking about loaded dice, we're talking about a stacked deck, we're talking about a pre-planned and well-thought-out effort to deceive, we're talking about the employment of any and all means necessary to accomplish or pull off this deception. We could say it another way. The devil's not playing fair. Are you with me? Let me give you an example of this. The devil doesn't say, I'll tell you what, we're going to wait until they're 16 years old before we start messing with them. Did the devil ever say that? No. He starts before people know they're in this world. We talk about you know, well-planned and pre-planned and well-thought-out effort to deceive. The enemy is working now in your life to try and influence three generations ahead of your family. Amen. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, right, is trying to teach you things today that'll change the outcome for family members that you won't meet this side of heaven. In a positive way, if you'll let the Lord show you. Now, this last one, and we'll finish here. Deceitful plotting. This is actually two different words. Cunning craftiness is one word translated into two. Deceitful and plotting are both individual words. All right, so let's go here. Deceitful, it means deceit, fraud, but most importantly, it means this. Seduction to error. Seduction to error. So when we're talking about being seduced, we're talking about being enticed, being wooed, being drawn. So again, this isn't just a neutral thing that people gravitate towards. The enemy is actively trying to seduce people into error, into deception. And the other word that's involved here is this word delusion. And it's delusions that come from false or wrong opinions. False or wrong opinions. I always try to wave a red flag of warning, and it's rare that I do it because you didn't come here. You didn't get up on Sunday morning and come to church to hear Pastor Mark's opinions, okay? But if I ever do feel compelled to share an opinion with you, I'll say, this is just my opinion, okay? Not here for opinions. Amen? All right. Involves delusion and false opinions. Now, let's talk for a moment. The difference between delusion and deception, they're related, but delusion is a stronger version of deception. Delusion is deception on steroids. We can say it that way, okay? To be deceived is to believe something is true when it's not. If you believe something is true that's not true, you're deceived. And as Keith Moore says, the problem with deception is if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be. So when we're deceived, we don't know that we are, okay? Now, delusion, on the other hand, is even stronger than that. Delusion is when you believe something is true despite overwhelming proof and evidence that it's not. It's where we get that phrase, don't confuse me with the facts my mind's made up. Somebody who says that is deluded. In other words, they will not listen. And listen, we see plenty of examples of this in the scriptures. There are plenty of examples of this for us in our everyday life. The devil doesn't stop with deception. The devil wants the world to be deluded, not diluted, deluded. He wants us to live in a state of delusion. What does that mean? It doesn't matter what we see, what we hear, what we experience, our minds never change. The scriptures have another word for this, impersuadable. Or somebody who refuses to be persuaded, no matter how much evidence there is and overwhelming proof that there is, that what they believe and what they're even living their lives by is incorrect. Consider for a moment what the devil's up against, trying to convince people there is no God despite the overwhelming proof that he exists. Trying to convince there is no God despite the overwhelming evidence and proof that he exists. Stand with me this morning. From time to time, I read of different people who were previously non-believers, non-believers in God, atheists, whatever we want to call them, scientists, researchers, things of that nature, who finally come to the conclusion based upon what they understand about the size and scope of the universe or the intricacies of the human body, that there's no way this just randomly happened. Maybe we'll share some more of these next week, but one in particular is in studying the human eye. When a researcher finally just realized that of the trillions of cells that all come together within the human eye, any one of which, if it wasn't a part of the equation, human sight would be impossible. And he just realized that he could no longer believe that all of those cells just somehow randomly discovered one another and came together to provide the ability for us to see. Are you with me? Amen. This is what I mean. It's what the Message translation from Romans 1 says, that that his eternal being and divine power they're all around us in creation. This is why Romans says that no one will ever stand before God and have a good excuse to say, I didn't believe there's no excuse, right? Because of creation. The Bible says what may be known of God is evident in you. And I believe that means more than just spirit and soul. I believe it means, again, the human eyeball, the human brain. You know, we hear talk of supercomputers today. Supercomputers. Do you realize that mankind has yet to produce a computer that can compute faster than or on the same level as the human brain? Again, right? So consider what the devil's up against. He is strategically, methodically, that last word, plotting, is the word method. It's methodical. It's methodical. It's generational. Amen. Amen. But blessed are your eyes. Amen. For they can see. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we are at a place in our lives, Lord, where we're hearing and we're seeing and we're understanding on a level, Father, that we've never seen before, heard before, understood before. But Lord, we also recognize that you have so much more for us to see and hear and understand. So many more levels for us to progress to as we grow up into Jesus in all things. And so, Father, I thank you for every person in this room this morning, every person watching online. I thank you, Father, that these words that we hear from you and receive from you, Lord, and from your Holy Bible are not just letters on a page, but, Father, they are the words of life to us. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of your mouth. And, Father, I thank you that you're changing our spiritual diet so that you can help us grow and develop and mature up into the things, Father, that we be no longer children, that we be no longer nepios, but, Father, that we grow and mature and develop in the things, Father, that you would have us grow and develop and mature up into. And, Lord, I thank you for all that you have done in our lives and homes and marriages and families and finances in 2024. And, Father, we want to finish this year strong, but, Lord, we also know that 2025 is going to be our best year yet. And we look forward to it, and we confess that by faith in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Until we get together again, know that you're loved, know that good things are coming, and know that Jesus is Lord. You have a blessed rest of your afternoon. Amen.